Thank you, Mr. Clevenger, and good Sabbath to everyone. I'd like to say also welcome to the few guests that we have. It's good to see you, and also those who are joining us online. Thank you for joining us for services. It is a little getting towards strange weather, isn't it, as we have summer in the spring, and now next week we'll have another change in weather. How many of you, I'm going to start with a question, how many of you like watching some of those home repair shows on TV, the different things? I think a lot of us do. There's a lot of different ones. This Old House was one of the first ones. I think we can remember those. Also, Extreme Makeover. There's House Crashers and Bath Crashers and Yard Crashers and all the different shows that people like to watch. And also TV sitcoms have been on as well, like Tool Time. I'm one of those who likes those shows also, not just because they're neat, some of them are fun, and you get to see different ideas, but because that's actually part of the job that I do as a living. I work mostly with older homes, sometimes with newer homes, and from time to time, some brand new homes as we actually get to build them. My experience with home problems, though, at least with structural problems, is that often they are due to problems with the base foundation. Broken or weak, or in a case that we just ran into this past month, a home that had absolutely no foundation at all, a lack of a foundation. And these kind of things can cause a lot of problems. What is true with our homes can also be true with people as well. A lack of a good, strong foundation will cause many structural problems. And left unattended, there will be major costs involved to rebuild them. And to fix them and bring them back to the standard that they should be. Regardless of being physical, if our physical bodies start to fall apart, it's very costly to put them back together, mentally, emotionally, and also spiritually. Part of my job requires looking at the problems and determining what actually caused the situation and then coming up with a permanent solution. We then put our work out to bid, and one contractor is awarded the job. Then we enter into a contract, and we set a start time, a day that the work is going to begin, and then also we establish a date that it needs to be completed by, so there's a target to achieve. The contractor must be experienced in doing whatever the work is that we're asking them to complete, and they also have to have the experience and the right tools in order to complete the job the way it's supposed to be. There is a saying that is, the right tools can help make a job go easier. It is the same with our personal homes and our physical bodies, as well as our minds, our mental and emotional, and, yes, again, our spiritual bodies as well. Using the correct tools is important for each of these different areas, but the knowledge and the experience of using the correct tool the right way is extremely important. Using the wrong tool or using the tool in an incorrect manner will cause greater problems. For example, a doctor will not use a welding torch to take the heart out of a person to do a heart surgery, nor will a dentist use a torch to replace or pull a tooth. A mechanic won't use a kitchen fork to change your muffler or your tires. It's the wrong tool, and it just won't work. You would not use a fly swatter to flip a hamburger on a grill. It's the wrong tool. Or a plumber's cutting tool in order to prune a tree. It won't work. You could maybe try and force it, but you'd have an awful lot of trouble. And you would not use an ice scraper to clean your grill. The two just don't go together. The correct use of the proper tool will help make a job go easier and get it done correctly. Today, let's take a look at one part of the process of building and maintaining a strong spiritual foundation by using the correct tools in order to grow closer and stay close to God and live by faith. And if you're looking for a title, we'll title this Building a Stronger Foundation. There are a lot of tools that we could use that we can refer to, but today we'll only take a look at seven of them. And I think these seven are very common to all of us, but I think they're also very important and very effective as well. Before getting into them, as I was going through this, I actually started to find some interesting things in regards to the number seven. Besides being a number of completion, there seems to be a lot of lists out there with seven items on them. And the Bible uses the number seven 473 different times for different reasons, including warnings and also age, prophecies, and lists. For example, in Genesis 5, verse 31, it reads, "And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died." God created the week to have 7 days. And in Genesis 29, verse 18, "And Jacob loved Rachel and said, 'I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter.'" There are other references to pillars. There are seven pillars of health, the seven pillars of wisdom, the seven pillars of character. And in Proverbs 9, verse 1, it speaks of that wisdom has seven pillars as well. Wisdom has built her house. She has carved out her seven pillars. A seven-pillar house speaks of wealth and prominence. The biblical numerology, seven can represent perfection, as God rested on the seventh day from all he had created. And the book of Revelation speaks of the number seven in many different ways, in spiritual perfection, with the lists like the seven churches, the seven golden candlesticks, the seven lamps, the seven seals, the seven horns, the seven angels, the seven trumpets, just to name seven. But I digress. Actually, we're here to take a look at seven tools to maintain and build a stronger foundation, and ultimately to draw closer to God and to stay as close to God as we can as we live by faith. They are all important tools, but we will spend a little more time on some of them and on some of the other tools. When the topic of strong spiritual foundation is mentioned, there are two items that come to my mind. The first is a scripture in Matthew. And if you want to turn there, we'll take a look at this particular scripture that comes to my mind whenever I think of building a stronger foundation. There is an admonition for us to heed the warning of instructions to be put to use, doing what we are told, Matthew chapter 7. It has to do with learning the knowledge from God, having the understanding of how to apply it, and also showing the wisdom of when and how to put it to use. Matthew chapter 7, verse 26. "And everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them shall be compared to a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain came down, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on it, on this house, and it fell, and great was its fall." The foundation of this house was weak at best, perhaps non-existent. The house might have been an absolutely gorgeous building, and something everybody liked to look at. It might have been something that was built on the water's edge, just something to desire, something to enjoy. Yet underneath all of it, where no one could see, no support, no foundation. The rain and the floods came, the wind beat on it, and it fell, and great was its fall. Our foundation spiritually is much more critical than this physical house. The collapse of a physical house, if our houses collapsed, it would be devastating to us. But the collapse of our spiritual house, if that takes place, will have eternal consequences. To avoid foolish non-actions and the harm that the destruction will have if something like that happens, because we have participated in non-action, listen to the understanding from God. Learn and understand what they are and use the wisdom to apply them. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. The second item that comes to my mind whenever I think of this every time is as I was growing up, there was a song in the church that we sang. You may remember this. I didn't look up the words, but what always comes back to my mind is, "My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness." Walking by faith requires a strong foundation with stability and structural integrity. It is critical to keep it intact with preventative maintenance on an ongoing basis. That is also extremely vital. The first tool, then, for building and maintaining a strong foundation spiritually is prayer. To pray, this may seem very obvious to all of us. However, we need to not take this for granted. This is something we really should focus on. What is the definition, then, of prayer? In the online dictionary, we find to pray to entreat, to implore. Often the word prayer is used as a function word in introducing a question, a request, or a plea. Someone might say, I pray, be careful when you're driving home. A second meaning would be to get something as a verb, to make a request in a humble manner. We would naturally look at this as a way to address God with adoration, with thanksgiving, confession and supplication, asking him for different things. Synonyms for the word prayer would include an appeal, to beseech, besiege, entreat, to implore, to petition, to plead, to beg, to solicit, and to supplicate. Turn, if you would, to the book of Psalms. Let's take a look at a verse there. We understand that when we speak of prayer, we reference the act of going to God for any of these reasons that were just mentioned, as this is our direct line between us and God, a direct line for instant contact to God. And again, it's something that should not be taken lightly. Psalm chapter 91. We have been reminded to be instant in prayer, and that God tells us that we can go to him at any time. Often we pray when we are in need, and God tells us to call on me. That's what he says. Psalm 91, verse 15, and we read, I found that, Psalm 91, verse 15. He shall call on me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him, and I will honor him. We see that God will respond to our prayers when we have troubled times. This is a wonderful promise. And in Psalms 116, verse 2, we read, because he has bowed down his ear to me, therefore I will call on him in my days. David, in this verse, 116, verse 2, is declaring that God does respond, and because of this, we can go to God in confidence that he hears us when we pray to him. And in Jeremiah 29, verse 12, we read, then you shall call on me, and you shall go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. A great promise, something that all of us can count on every single time. There is much more to prayer than going to God in times of trouble. For example, let's turn to the book of Matthew. The Psalms are full of prayers and praise and thanksgiving, and this is part of praying also that we have what's called the Lord's Prayer as an example, as an outline for prayer, Matthew chapter 6. This can help us also, if we think about it, to grow closer to God and also aid us in developing living faith. And that strengthens our relationship with God as well as with each other, and it builds a stronger foundation. We find the Lord's Prayer in two different spots. One location is Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. And here in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, we read, Matthew 6, starting in verse 9, therefore pray in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. When we have the time, we won't go into this now, maybe some other time, but when you have the time, sit down with some paper and read this Lord's Prayer, as we call it, and write down every one of the different lines and think about, meditate on what that line means. And after you've done that, put together a prayer following this outline. I've done that in the past, and I know that was something that was given to us years and years ago in a sermon, and it actually does help us in being able to formulate and speak to God and drawing us closer to him. It's a very good exercise. Prayer is a form of communication, and our part is of this two-way connection. We approach our Father in meekness and humility, and we go boldly before the Lord as well. Not in arrogance, but with respect and with honor. Most of us do love to talk. We even finish the words of other people's sentences when we get into a really heated or in-depth conversation. Sometimes we interrupt them. so that we can make our words just as counting just as much as theirs. Some tend to just talk on and on and on and on, and we read and where we're told in Matthew 6, verse 7, don't ramble when we pray. If you want to turn there, Matthew 6, back to verse 7. But when you pray, do not babble vain words as the nations, for they think for their much speaking they shall be heard. This also is in regarding vain repetition, saying the same prayer over and over and over. And so it becomes rote, something we don't even think about it. Just, it's not even from our heart. We just say it. I think of some of the prayers that often parents teach their children before eating. Of course, they're teaching them how to pray, but it's always the same prayer day after day after day. That becomes rote, and it's not really teaching the children how to pray, but just some words to say. And that's what we have to be careful about as well, vain repetition. We know there is power in prayer, and the prayers of a righteous man do avail much. All of the sermon, of all the sermons I've heard over the years on prayer, there is one that comes back to my mind often. And it was given by Karen Catherwood. I don't know how many of you remember that minister. Karen Catherwood was over in Europe, and he was talking about Italy and the importance of prayer. It is not a small matter. He spoke of being able to help others by going to God in prayer, not thinking of prayer as if it was the least that we can do, as if it was our own efforts that really come first. He spoke of an older lady, a well-respected lady who had been in the church for a long time, who had become physically unable to help people as she had years in the past. And the only thing she could do, however, was to pray. In her 80s, that's all she could do was go to God, and she prayed often. And she actually got to be known as the individual who prayed a lot. She died and was found sitting in her bed, sitting up with her Bible on her side and a prayer list in her lap, because she could not kneel anymore. The importance of helping others by going to God was important to her, and it was the only tool that she could use, and she used it well. We all could speak of the power of prayer and examples that come to mind over the years. Not long ago, we heard about a prayer that was answered for Mrs. Dezzo, and she was healed from being blind. It was a wonderful answer to a prayer. The most recent one for me was announced that it had to do with Robin, and many of us here prayed for the needs that she had because of the massive internal bleeding that we didn't know what was going on. And when they found out and they transported her from one hospital to the other, during the transportation, it stopped. And at that time, they did not know why she was bleeding. They did not know where she was bleeding, and they did not know how to fix it. The bleeding had stopped, but it started up again, only slower. And with that, they were able to determine why it was, where it was, and what needed to be done to fix it. And after 11 units of blood being lost in just a little less than a week and many prayers, the doctor came back from the surgery and said to me, we did not do anything. The body just healed itself. I just smiled at him because I knew without God's intervention, there was absolutely no way that the body could heal itself from that kind of bleeding. It's just, that's not what the body does. So the prayer of all of us were answered. Prayers for others is an all-important tool and part of the process to building and maintaining a strong spiritual foundation by using the correct tools in the correct way and drawing closer and staying closer to God as we live by faith. Part of this process is seeing the results of the use of the tools and God's faithfulness. So this first tool, prayer, is of great value for us to learn to use correctly. A second tool that can be used to help strengthen our foundation is to read. Here again, that sounds like a very simple tool, but it is a very valuable tool. There are a lot of different definitions for these tools, but here for the definition of the word read from the online dictionary, to receive or take in the sense of letters or symbols, especially by sight or touch. To study the movements of someone's lips with mental formation of communication expressed, like in sign language or in Braille. To utter aloud the print or written words of reading to someone a story. And we do that sometimes with our children to build a desire to read. And, of course, they look forward to it. So learn from what one has been or found in writing or print to check as to proofread for errors, to receive and to understand a voice message, to understand or comprehend it. To interpret the meaning or significance of something like reading palms or tea leaves, that would be like in foretelling or predicting. To recognize or interpret as if by reading, to learn the nature of by observing outward expressions or signs. We read them like a book. We pay attention. We read how they're doing things. Examples, the wise man sees the evil and flees. The wise man read the situation and he fled. To note the actions or characteristics of an order to anticipate what will happen. A good canoeist can read the rapids as he's going down the river. A golfer can read the green, or a putter can predict how that ball is going to go by reading the green. To anticipate by observation of an opponent's position or movement. A good quarterback can read the blitz. An interesting exercise for us, again, is to think about each of these different definitions. Go back online or pull out a dictionary and see what they are, and then think about them. Think about how that relates to the relationship that we have with God, how we read His Word and how it is applied, and also with each other. It can strengthen our foundation. Reading includes more than just looking at a book or looking at a pamphlet or the newspaper or even just looking at the Bible. It requires us to be focused, to interpret and have uninterrupted attention and a heartfelt desire to learn, something each of us, going back to the first tool, can pray about, that God would help us to have the desire to read and help us to be able to pay attention as we do and apply those things. Reading God's Word is first and foremost an activity to be included daily. With the pressures that we have all around us to pull us away from starting the day with praying or meditating or reading, we know that where that pressure comes from. And it is important for us to stay the course and read something every single day. Meditation is a third tool that we can use, strengthening and maintaining a strong foundation. The definitions for meditate that I found on the online dictionary is to engage in contemplation or reflection, to engage in mental exercise as concentration on one's breathing, for example, or repetition or mantra as the purpose of reaching a heightened awareness, to focus one's thoughts on or to reflect on or ponder over something, to meditate, to plan or a project in the mind, something with intent and something with a purpose. To spend time in quiet thought for religious purposes, reflection or relaxation. He meditated on the particular subject for an hour, we might say. To plan or project in our mind as intent to do with a purpose, to spend the time thinking and meditating. Meditate on or meditate about something, to think about something carefully. She meditated on whether or not to return to school, or he meditated on the meaning of life. Synonyms for meditation is to chew over, to consider, to contemplate, to debate, to deliberate, to entertain, to eye, to ponder, to kick around, to mull over, to pore over, to question, to study, to think about or think over, to turn over in our mind or to wrestle with. We meditate about something in all those different ways. We already covered some points under this tool by thinking about what we pray for and about, and also how we can think about the things that we read. Let's turn to the book of Psalms next. God instructs us to consider our thoughts, and there are examples of David included for meditating on all of God's ways, Psalm 19. Our thoughts will impact our desires, and our desires impact our thoughts. And our desires will also impact what we say, the way we say it, and what we do, and how we do it. Psalm 19, verse 14. So what we think about will be included in our speaking and in our actions. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. This is actually a kind of prayer, and we're praying to God, asking him that he would help us with our meditation that would be proper and acceptable to him. To pray, to read, to meditate, all three tools can be done solo, all by themselves. But working with them together will create a type of synergy and have a much greater effect as we're trying to grow closer to God and stay close. The blessing will be the closer relationship that we have with God and the stronger foundation, and this will also help us grow in faith. A fourth tool can be to fast. We all know that fasting is done first by not eating and not drinking and spending more time getting closer to God. But how? By praying and reading and meditating. We fast and do something. That is, during the time that we would be eating, even preparing the food or cleaning up afterwards, we turn to God instead and talk to him, at least in prayer, and speaking directly to God during that time. In an urgent situation, that something comes up and we need to turn to God, we could fast less than 24 hours. It's a nice goal, but in an emergency, we could do that less. We could fast at lunchtime. Something comes up and we remove ourselves from the natural day's lunchtime routine. We go someplace that is private, secluded, or we can be left alone and we can begin to focus and we can pray and read and meditate. Now, this is not postponing eating lunch for about an hour and then going back having lunch and starting back to work. It is not postponing. This is in the place of eating. Fasting is in the place of eating. It's not postponing eating. When we return to our regular routine, then after we're done, we just pick up and continue our work or whatever we're doing. How does this help build a strong foundation? There are at least seven ways. They'll help us change our self-centeredness, our self-practice, to love and a compassionate practice. It'll help us to break the hold that sinful habits tend to have over us. It'll also help us to develop self-control and discipline, help us to prioritize, separating what we think are necessities in life from the time wasters in our life, and turning to God for the type of things that we actually do need. It also will help us to be more grateful to our Lord Jesus Christ and to the Father and also to each other, helping us to be more humble and meek. And seven, help us to grow closer to God with love, with respect, with obedience, and also in our relationship. A fifth tool is to study. What does it mean to study? Again, a dictionary defines it as a state of contemplation, an application of the mental facilities to acquire knowledge over time. It takes years to study to become a doctor. Such application in a particular field or to a specific subject, for example, the study of Latin. Careful or extended consideration, like the proposal that is being presented is to be understood. So we're studying that proposal. A careful examination or analysis of a phenomenon, a development, or a question. The published report of a study. A purpose or an intent. It has been said that the study of my life is to avoid those weaknesses, and that was by Jane Austen, with a purpose and an intent, studying the situation. A branch or a department of learning, a subject like at a college, a study of English. The activity or work of a student returning to her studies after a vacation, the object of study or deliberation, every gesture or move is carefully studied. I actually have the lady who lives next door to us, whenever she asks for us to take a look at something, she always says, here, study this. Study how the squirrels have chopped off those branches and they're all over the ground. I have to go clean them up every day. Study this. When she told me that, it kind of converted back, okay, study has a lot more than just going to school and learning, paying attention. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. There is more to this term study than what we could first think of. This also requires, again, focused attention, determination, and discipline of the moment. not to be distracted. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Why should we study? Why should we pay attention? In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, if you want to find there, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, we read, "Study earnestly to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To show ourselves approved and to be ready to give an answer." In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, if we turn back a little bit there, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, we read, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope in you with meekness and fear." How are we to become, to make ourselves ready for this? By using the correct tools and using those tools correctly. Prayer, reading, meditating, fasting, and studying. Like a well-oiled machine, we can become. Where all the parts work together. A humming of a finely tuned engine. Again, proper study in any of the definitions requires focused attention, determination, and discipline of the moment, not being distracted. It also requires setting up a specific time. None of us, I do believe, wake up every single morning with a burning desire to jump into all of these tools at the same time and just spend the day doing that. We just don't have that kind of time, large blocks of time, to devote ourselves to that. So setting aside small amounts of time for each one and setting up a priority and working through them each week is a good help. It's a great way to start, but also then moving towards doing it every single day. And it takes follow-through, and that's part of the discipline that needs to be applied. Tools we can use to study would depend on the time and the method of study. At least a notepad, perhaps, or a laptop or a computer, so we can write down the topic, write down some notes, some questions, even the things that we find, the information that we look up, and any thoughts that we have as we put together that particular study. Study is a good tool to learn and to grow in knowledge and developing understanding and ask for the wisdom to apply whatever it is that we're learning so we can show ourselves approved and to be ready to give an answer. The last two tools, number 6 and number 7, are very closely related, yet are very different. Fellowship and communication. They work together and they both stand alone. So let's take a look at each one separately and then we're going to take a look at how they work together. So what is fellowship? It is more than just talking to each other over a meal or just standing in the hall and talking after services. The definitions would include companionship, a company, community of interest, activity, feeling, or experience, the state of being a fellow or an associate, a company of equals or friends or associates, associations, the quality or state of being comrades, traditions that bind us together in fellowship. The new counselor, as an example, a new counselor is eager to develop a trustful fellowship with the troubled teens in a particular community center. We speak of giving the right hand, almost gave you the left hand, the right hand of fellowship. There is also a feeling between folks of trust when there's a fellowship and a closeness of friendship as well. There is a sense of acceptance and a liking of those in the group, even a level of forgiveness for some of us who may not appear to be normal, maybe a little strange, out of the norm, and we do appreciate that forgiveness. All of this is beyond and more involved than someone who is an acquaintance. Fellowship and friendship is much more than an acquaintance. We are tempted to hold a standoff approach to those who are not amongst us, not in our midst, or in a clique or a particular group that we're a part of. Unfortunately, this is a trait of human nature that pushes against Christian fellowship. We all want to be a part of a fellowship and to enjoy it. Let's look at the book of Ecclesiastes, if you would. A true friend is not easy to find. Oscar Wilde noted that, "If a friend of mine gave a party and did not invite me, I would not mind. But if a friend of mine had sorrow and refused to allow me to share it, I would feel bitter. A true friend is there in times of rejoicing and in times of sorrow and in need. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. A true friend is not easy to find. God called Abraham his friend, and Jesus called his disciples friends. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12, we'll read. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he does not have another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have warmth. But how can one be warm alone? And if one overthrows him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. A true friend is a blessing. Being human, friends can fail and sometimes do, because we are human. But a true friend does not want to fail. Friends stand with us through adversity, and they will help us. A true friend will be happy with us and rejoice with us and for us if they hear that something good has happened. We can be a true friend to those who we call friends, and they can be a true friend to us as well. It is a matter of choice, and it takes effort. Being a friend takes effort. Turn to Proverbs, if you would. Book of Proverbs. It has been said that one true friend in a lifetime is a blessing. Two true friends is almost a miracle. I'd like to add to that, having more than two true friends in the church is very doable. And I think a lot of us can say we have more than one or two true friends that are a part of the body of Christ. We ought to treasure a true friend and show ourselves friendly to him as well. Proverbs chapter 18. We don't mind that much, although we might not really like the fact that if a friend is celebrating and rejoicing and does not invite us, we may understand. But we do mind if a friend is in trouble and does not and shuns us or shuts us out of that particular situation. But that will not end our concern for our friend. When he sees our face, he will know that he sees the face of a true friend. Fellowship is the starting point or the seed that can grow into true friendships. Proverbs 18, verse 24. I'd like to read this from three different translations. Proverbs 18, verse 24, and the first one from the King James translation. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. From the Contemporary English Version, some friends don't help, but a true friend is closer than your own family. And from the easy-to-read version, some friends are fun to be with, but a true friend can be better than a brother. Friendship, including fellowship can be something that helps us to build friendships. We should be able to call Christ our friend, because he does call us his friend as well. Being human, we can be tempted to lose our patience with others. When that happens, we can think how much patience God has showed us, and he shows it to us all the time. And we're supposed to be examples of the way Christ lived his life. We fondly speak of fellowship among us here in the church family, and we tend to frame it in activities. We fellowship together after services. We plan to get together at the park for some fellowship. Think over, meditate on, and study about what true friendship is and what it means for each of us in our particular relationships that we have, not only with each other, but especially with God. Consider the prophecy that they will know us because of the love that we show each other. That comes from friendships, that comes from fellowship, and using all the tools correctly. Think about what it means when somebody calls you a friend, how that impacts you. And think what it means when you actually can turn to somebody and call them a friend, how that impacts them. It starts as a seed and continues to grow with fellowship. True fellowship is a valuable tool, a tool for us to learn to use properly. The next and last tool, then, that we will look at is, like the first one, a fellowship, in that it takes more than one individual to work with this. It works together like a hand in a glove, and that is communication. Communication and fellowship, they work together, but they are very different. Each must be developed separately, but must be properly used together. A scripture that comes to mind is Luke 24, verse 14, where it reads, "And they talked together of all these things which had happened." This type of communicating is very specific. We talk with each other about stuff when we get together after or before services or maybe at dinner. We first, of course, do the pleasantries. Hi, how are you? And we talk about what is going on in our lives with our children, with our parents, with our families, work, our homes, clothing, health, the price of gas, the economy. And all this is good and it is natural for us. Eventually, if there's enough time, we do turn to spiritual things. And eventually, the stuff in our life, as it gets harder and we go through more things, we include the spiritual aspects a little more readily, a little more often. So what is it to communicate? From the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary, we read, "It is an act or instance of transmitting information, transmitting or something that's transmitted or conveyed, a verb or a written message, a verbal or written message, excuse me. A process by which information is exchanged between individuals through a common system of symbols, signs, or behavior, like sign language or braille or speaking. Also, the exchange of information. Personal rapport, we don't normally think of that, but our personal rapport is also communicates of our personality and our character as we live our life. A lack of communication, sometimes between old and young people, is because they don't think they have anything in common. We had some folks over years ago, and I'm sure this has happened to you as well, and we continue to invite them over after church to get together for a meal, and they kept saying, "No, we're busy, not now, maybe later." And we found out later the reason that they said no was because they thought we had nothing in common. They thought that there was nothing that we were going to be able to talk about. But they said, "You know, the invite of a free meal, that sounded good." So they decided, yes, they'd come over. And we spent a long time on that Sabbath. Actually, we stayed not only just for lunch, but the whole afternoon we had dinner, and they stayed into the evening as well. And we became fast friends because we found that there was a lot to communicate over. A lot of commonalities. Today, this is just as important for all of us. I know we live farther apart than we used to, but still it is important to be able to get together and spend time communicating and fellowshipping. Robert Louis Stevenson said, "Don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds that you plant." We plant seeds through our communicating. That is more than just talking to each other. It includes listening, and sometimes just being together, not talking. It includes being patient with each other. Bryan Adams put it this way: learn the art of patience. Apply discipline to our thoughts when they become anxious over the outcome of a goal. Impatience breeds anxiety, fear, discouragement, and failure. Patience creates confidence, decisiveness, and a rational outlook, which eventually leads to success. The way we communicate shows our personality and our character. It either feeds the fellowship and the friendship, or it discourages it. All of us want to be a help. Often we don't have the time to respond when somebody is in need at the moment. If they call us, we just don't have the time at the very moment. But we all would like to be able to help people if at all possible. One thing that we can do as an action step, if you like to think of it that way, is to take the time and take a look at our calendar. Take a look at what we're doing through the week, or maybe next Sunday or the Sunday after, and find a date and that maybe you can commit to helping somebody. And if it fits into their schedule, make an offer. Rather than saying, "If you ever have a need of any kind, please give me a call. I'll be glad to help." Offer something like, "I'd like to help if I can. I can come over maybe next Sunday. in the afternoon or in the morning, maybe from 9 to 11 or 1 to 3, to help a little bit, to give you a hand with something. Just let me know. Then follow up a few days after that, just in case they did have something, some kind of a need, but they didn't have a chance to call you, or maybe they're a little embarrassed to call, or something like that. You might even have another person, maybe two of you or three of you, because of a larger project that you are aware of that you might be able to help. This very offer was made to Robin and I several times over this past year, and it was the same thing. I wanted to hold off because I really wanted to accomplish it myself, but these individuals knew that I couldn't do it by myself. So they offered, and they were friends. And a couple of them for this congregation, a couple of them were from other places. And they persisted with the offer. And it was a blessing that they did that. And this is one of the tools that we can use to help others. And there's a saying, a Bible verse that comes to mind, don't withhold a blessing when it is within your hands to do that. These last two tools of fellowship and communication work together, but each is a discipline of itself. It takes desire, it takes dedication, perseverance, and the applying of the other five tools correctly as well. Passover is just a short few weeks away. The days of unleavened bread are just days away. It seems that each year, more intense and deeper challenges seem to come our way. If you've been in the church a long time, you can look back and remember some of the little hurdles, the little challenges that we had when we first started attending, but it seemed like year after year they continue. They actually seem to be more intense and lasting longer. And they tended to pull us off track, maybe distract us, even to derail us if we let them. Last week I had a communication with a friend here after services, and we were talking about pre-Passover things. And the interesting analogy that was presented and was offered was something having to do with our adversary's attack on us. Do you remember the movie The Wizard of Oz? When the Wicked Witch sent this army of monkeys to harass Dorothy and the Tin Man and the Scarecrow and the Lion, there was actually a stated reason that she did that. It was to mess with their minds. She sent those monkeys to discourage them, ultimately to take the fight out of their desire to make it to Oz, so they would give up. This is what Satan does to us. He tries to mess with our minds, to discourage us, ultimately to take the fight out of us, and to get at us, to cause us to give up. So he sends these monkeys. Maybe when we first started, there were only a few little ones. But those monkeys started to get bigger, and they started to fly. And if you've been in a church a long time, it sometimes feels like you have this big army of flying monkeys coming to distract us and to pull us away from God. We must fight back with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. There needs to be a passion in us, a burning fire of desire to stay the course, and to never give up, and to never give in, to work with all of those tools every single day. Satan would really like to shake us up and to destroy our foundation and our relationship with God, with not with ourselves individually only, but also with the rest of us, the relationships that we have with the rest of us. He will do what he can to destroy what we have. We start out by saying talking about my job, and it includes looking at problems in homes. And the foundation of a home is often the cause of a problem. It can also be a foundation of any system in a home. For example, there is such a thing in your home as an electrical foundation, and the foundation is the breaker box or the fuse box, depends on how old your home is. There's a type of fuse box called Federal Pacific, that if we ever see that box, we must eliminate it immediately, because that box will cause a fire. And over the years, many homes have burned down because of that particular electrical box. If it's overused, it'll get overheated and it'll burn. That's a system where the foundation is not good and it can destroy the home. This past month, we looked at a home where I work with no foundation. The addition was bigger than the original house, if you can imagine. And you could tell that at one time it really looked nice. They poured concrete over grass and mud. The ground was actually wet, according to the neighbors. There was no compacted soil. There was no stone. And in time, water got underneath this slab, and it froze, and it heaved the floor. It caused the walls to rot and to start to collapse. It actually caused the roof to start to come down. It buckled the walls. It broke windows, and it broke doors. And it's going to be extremely costly to fix, to rebuild that foundation, not just the wall and the windows and the doors, because the foundation was destroyed. We have to start at the base and rebuild the foundation in order to make everything else right. For us, the foundation of the system that affects us does include our character, our personality, our conviction, our knowledge and our understanding and the wisdom to use God's word and apply it correctly in the way that we live our life. Turn, if you would, to the book of Galatians. The bad parts of our foundation could include pride and arrogance and how we live our life using those particular ways. Galatians chapter 5. Examining our foundation, completing preventative maintenance, will help us to keep a strong foundation as well as to continue to grow it. Galatians 5, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by one another. It's very easy for us to bite at each other. And that's one of the monkeys that Satan will send after us to cause us to bite at each other and to devour each other. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, lest whatever you may will, these things you do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are clearly revealed, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lustfulness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, fightings, jealousies, anger, revelries, divisions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and things like these, of which I tell you before, as I said before, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But those belonging to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become glory-seeking, provoking one another, envying one another. These are the areas that we can correct, those areas that are of the flesh, using the tools and working towards the things of love and compassion, all those different things that we just read. Take the tools and learn to use them correctly to strengthen and maintain the foundation and to overcome and to draw closer to God, that it shows. Do it in such a way that it shows in our very life, in our manner, so it becomes a habit that others can see it's from the heart and from the mind, just not a matter of rote. We need to learn or to relearn what tools to use, when and how, and to use them correctly and effectively and efficiently, individually and together, both in tools and with each other. Remembering that iron sharpens iron, but only when we use the right tools and we use them in the right way. None of us wakes up each morning with this burning desire to apply all the tools instantly and all day long. It takes discipline, it takes focus, it takes resolve, and it takes by starting out small and growing with them and building. If this is important to us, we will find a way. If this is not important to us, we will find an excuse. We could ask that commercial question, what's in your toolbox? Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy for our final scripture. The Greek word for gymnasium is gymnamika, something like that. But the Greek word for gymnasium, it means to exercise. Paul here in his letter to 1 Timothy in chapter 4 instructs Timothy, and by extension, he's also instructing us to use, to exercise. In order to exercise, we need to be doing something, to use the tools to grow stronger and become proficient. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 11. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For the whole body training is of some value. Godliness is of value for in every way. And it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God who is our Savior of all of us, especially for those who believe. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. And I would say for the unbelievers too, we should set an example in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. We have tools that we need to learn to use or reuse. Prayer, fasting, reading, Bible study, meditation, and also fellowship and communication. Each of them is important of itself, but together the effectiveness is multiplied greater. Like prayer and fasting, reading and meditating, and fellowship with deep communication. These are seven tools that we can use to grow closer to God and to build with, preparing for the spring holy days and also the rest of the year as well. This is not something we just do one time, but this is something we need to work with all the time throughout the year. A strong foundation, one that will stand against the storms that threaten our relationship with our God and with for our eternal life and with each other. We need to have focused determination to stay the course so that we will hear when Christ returns, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into eternal life."